Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 14. We'll be reading together from John 14 in just a minute. And while you're turning there, just again wanted to say we're just so glad to be with you this morning. One of the things that we've loved about this church is the love that you all have for one another. That's clearly seen in this body. You all visit so loudly and energetically with one another before and after worship and go out with one another, and all of that is just so encouraging to see. And I pray God will bless you more and more in that. In fact, as I thought about this church in that regard, I thought about what Paul had to say about love when he said to the Thessalonians, "I don't need to say anything to you about brotherly love, for you yourselves are doing that quite well." And then he went on to talk to them about brotherly love. So love is something we constantly need to be growing in. And today I want to talk to you about growing in our love for God. Usually when we talk about love in the scriptures, we talk about God's love for us. It's my favorite sermon. God loves us. But we then also talk about our need for loving one another, because that's hard business, because the most difficult person to love is somebody you know, you and the people around you. It's just hard to love each other as God has loved us. But I want to think with you this morning about what it means to say, "I love God." I love God. It's not uncommon to hear people say that in a prayer or maybe in a personal conversation, "I love God." But what does that really mean to say, "I love God"? I want to begin with this thought with you. And that is, love is learned from God. If we're to understand what love is, we need to know who God is. Because as John tells us, God is love, right? And so God is the definition of love. In all of His character and all of His works, we really see what love is. And if we're really going to love God the way we ought to, we need to understand the love of God. A lot of us have a hard time expressing love to others because in our physical families, we didn't experience love very much. If you've been in that situation, I grieve with you. It is hard to express what we have not experienced. But while you may not have experienced a lot of love in your physical family, let me say this to you. That if you have been loved by God, no one has been loved more than you. God loves you in Jesus Christ more than your mom or dad or a brother or sister or an aunt and uncle or grandmother and granddad ever loved you. If you are in the family of God, you have experienced love in a greater extent than anybody else in this world, because God loves us in a pure and perfect and full way. And to understand love, we need to know God. I remember a young lady who's very tender-hearted was listening to a lesson about loving God, and she said, "I'm not sure I can honestly say I love God." And her friend said to her, "What if this week you just write down all of the things that you know God has given you and taught you and prepared for you, and all you know about God, just write that down. And at the end of the week, tell me what you think about God." And they got back together and the young lady said, "You know what? I do love God." And I noticed that that was what happened in Psalm 18. Remember we read that just a minute ago? Psalm 18, the psalmist begins, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." Why does he begin with saying, "I love God"? Because the next several verses, he describes God's great character and God's great work. When you come to know who God is, you see His love expressed for you, and it then causes you to understand how to reflect your love for Him. So I want us to think a little bit about what it means to love God. It's just so fundamental to our faith, but not just fundamental to our faith. It is the joy. It is what gives us peace and happiness and blessedness and joy in Christ. So let's look at what we learn about love here from John chapter 14. But before we do, I want us to think a little bit about how love is expressed. You know, when it comes to saying, "I love God," How do I express that love for God? Some people would say you express it any way you want. As long as it comes from a heart of love, it's okay. Is that true? Let's say that I did this. Let's say that I bought a golf club and I gave it to my wife for our anniversary. And she took that golf club and she goes, "You spent how much on this? What'd you give this to me for? You know I don't even play golf." And I say to her, "Oh, but I do. And I would really love a new golf club." You see, what I thought would express love because it's a valuable thing to me was actually rude to her. Does that make sense? If we are to know what it means to love God, if I'm to really know what it means to love my wife, I've got to listen to my wife. I've got to hear the things that she likes, the things she values, and then I need to give her those things that she values. If I'm going to express my love for God, I must do the same thing. I must know God. I must become to understand His value, the things that He thinks are important. And then I need to reflect that by giving that to Him. And the way that God expresses to us the things that He values, the things that are important to Him, is what He reveals in His Word, particularly through His law. And that's why throughout the Bible story, there is this connection between love and law. There's a connection between love and law. This is seen very fundamentally in the story of God giving Israel their law. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6, Moses is restating the Ten Commandments, the law of God for the people of Israel before they enter the land. And he says in chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, "I am the Lord," this is God, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." And then he begins to list the Ten Commandments. I want you to notice that before there was law given, there is love expressed. Love, grace, always precedes law. That's why Jesus, in giving the Great Commission, had died upon the cross, was raised for our justification, and then says to his apostles, "Go make disciples of all the nations and teach them to obey everything that I command you." There was grace of God, the love of God expressed, then the law of God given. And we see that that is the basis of law. The basis of law is love. This is how it works in our families. When law works right in our families, we don't tell our children, "Do it because I just said so." But we do it because we are making those statements and we are making those laws for our children because we what? We love them. Love precedes law. But then notice what happens. There's the Ten Commandments given, and then right after the Ten Commandments are given, Moses says this to the people. In chapter 6 and verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. And these words that I command you shall be upon your heart today." God loves, and we respond to God's love by what? By writing His laws in our heart. It is by listening to God's values, the thing He loves through His commands, that we begin to understand the things that He values. We write those values in our heart and we obey them. And this is the way that we love God. In fact, I don't know if you've thought about this, but the Ten Commandments are actually a way in which Israel were to reflect or to show their love for God and for others. The first four commandments have to do with loving God. "Have no other gods before me. Make no graven image. Don't use my name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy." These were the laws Israel were to keep so that they could say to God, "I love you, God." And then in the next six are laws that have to do with loving others. First in your family. Honor your father and mother. Don't commit adultery. Your fellow man, don't murder. Don't steal. Don't covet. And so there is the Ten Commandments were to be a way in which God gave Israel a handle on what it means to love Him and what it means to love others. And of course, this is why when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He said the greatest commandment is love. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, body. It is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then he ended it in Matthew's gospel by saying this, upon these hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, when you were reading the law, you were learning how to love God. When you were listening to the prophets, you were being taught how to love your neighbor. These are fundamental to what it means to love God, is to understand His law. In fact, as it is with in our families, so it is with God when He gives us His law. They are for our good always. Now, I think that for some of us, this is going to take a dramatic shift in our understanding of love. I think most of us think about love as a feeling, as an emotion. It is something that I give that kind of makes me feel strongly emotional inside, and though it kind of comes and it goes with my moods. That's how our culture has come to define love. But in Scripture, expressing love isn't just tied to emotions. Now, it is going to have emotion. When you know who God is and what He's done for you, what can you do but just say, I love you, Lord. I love how the Psalms say, oh, how I love Jesus. Why don't you just say, I love Jesus? What's the O about? O is emotion. There's an O-ness to our worship, an emotion to it. And there is similarly to when we recognize our need to love one another. Made in the character of God, in the image of God, eternal souls, we love them with a deep sense of emotion. But fundamentally, the emotion is a secondary response, because fundamentally, love is expressed by keeping the laws of God. There's a lot of evil that's done in this world in the name of love, isn't there? People say, I love this cause, I love that person. And there's all kinds of abuse and all kinds of hurt that is done in the name of love. But when you obey the laws of God, it is never hurtful, is always for the good of humanity. So what does it mean to love God? It means to keep His commandments. Now I want to delve into that by looking here into John 14. In the Gospel of John, what we have is John writing the story of Jesus' life, and for 12 chapters, he has mentioned the word love 9 times. 9 times in 12 chapters. But in describing one night in the life of Jesus, the night he spent with his disciples taking the Passover meal, in that description of that one night, John records the word love 30 times. If you'd have been in that upper room with Jesus, you would have said, this is a talk about love. And he talks to them about how he loves them. He talks about how they ought to love one another. We'll see that tonight. But in chapter 14, for the first time in the entire Gospel of John, for the first time, he talks to them about loving God. And this is what he says. John chapter 14, let's begin in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask my Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, For he dwells with you and will be with you, or be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. But whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? And Jesus answered, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. But whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word of my Father, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Go back there to verse 12 and notice that Jesus begins this section by talking about the goal of being his disciple. He has called disciples to himself, and in verse 12 he says that you are going to do the works that I do. In fact, greater works will you do. So he is calling us to be like Jesus, to be like him, to do the kind of works that he did in this world, to be followers of Jesus, to pick up our cross, follow him. These are the kind of things that we are encouraged to do. We are to be like Jesus. But he tells us he is not alone in that. For in verse 13, he says that you can pray to me, and if I can answer your prayer so that you can accomplish my will in your world, I will answer it to the glory of God the Father. Now, this is the goal of being a disciple. In fact, I'd probably broaden it out and say that's the goal of humanity. It's the goal of our creation, is to be made into the image of God. That's how he made us. God made us in his image. Sin marred that image. Jesus Christ died upon the cross to restore the fullness of that image into in the likeness of God. We are to be representatives of God in the world. In this case, we are to do the works that Jesus himself did. And we're not alone. We can ask God to help us, and he will answer our prayers so we can be faithful servants to him in any circumstance. That's the goal of our discipleship. But then he says, to do this, you must meet a qualification. And that's it. He says, if you love me. In other words, our discipleship is not some kind of lockstep, list-keeping thing that says, I follow Jesus because he tells me to do this and this and this. It is a doing the works of Jesus because I've come to love him. Now, whatever we love, that's what we end up looking like. That's why love is so important. Loving, if we love Jesus, we begin to look like Jesus. We begin to value what he values. And so he says, if you love me. And of course, that very night, Jesus had taken off his outer garments. He had knelt down. He had washed their feet in a humble statement of service towards them. Later that day, the next day, he's going to be crucified on the cross for their sins. And as they think of all that Jesus has done, that what they will see is love. What they'll see is this: God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so they're motivated by love. But how do you love Jesus? I mean, you can't give him a hug, can you? Can you bake him a cake? How do you love Jesus? He repeats it four times in this text. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them are those who love me. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. 24, if you don't love me, you don't keep my word. So the way that we express love for God is by obedience, keeping His commandments. Let me see if I can illustrate what this means practically. I remember on one occasion I was talking to a gentleman who'd been a Christian all of his life. And he was leaving his wife of 20 years in order to have an affair with, or an adulterous relationship with, a woman at work. And as I talked to him about that, he kept saying to me, "Tim, I just got to do this. I love her. I just love this lady at work. I love her, love her." He just talked about love so much. And finally, I got to the point, I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Do you love Jesus?" And as quick as he could, he said, "Oh, you know I do. I love Jesus with all my heart." And I said, "Well, how can you love Jesus and not obey what he tells you to do about loving your wife and being faithful to her?" You see, a lot of us have gotten this feeling, this idea that love's a feeling. That I'm driven by my wants, my desires. What that is that Satan at work. Go back to the garden. Why did they take of the fruit and eat it? It looked good. They loved it. But it wasn't what God told them to love. And it brought great harm to them and all humanity. And so to love God and to do the works of God, we've got to love Him and keep His commandments. Great. All right. Give me a list of His commandments. Put it on a sheet of paper. I'll pick it up in the back. I'll go home. I'll love God. And good luck with that. No, that's not going to work. If I gave you a list of all of the commandments of Jesus, you wouldn't want to do them. They're hard. Because it's hard to love God and love people. So, how am I going to really love God? Notice what Jesus says after each of these times he says, "Love me by keeping my commandments." He says, the way you do that is you get to know me. Do you notice that? Look in verse 16. Verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Was 16. "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. He'll be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." He says then in verse 25, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you." How do we know the commandments of Jesus? Well, the Holy Spirit has revealed them to us. The Holy Spirit has revealed the mind of Christ to the apostles, and they have written it down so that we can know the mind of Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That what the apostles received, they have written down so that we might know the mind of Christ. So how do you know Jesus? How do you know to keep His commandments? You get to know Him through His Word. In other words, this is no list-keeping kind of love. This is a love that radiates forth from people who have come to know Jesus. In fact, I believe if I were to tell you this morning, you just need to go love Jesus, you would fail at that unless you've come to know Him. We cannot express love for Jesus without knowing the person of Jesus. And by the way, I think that this should profoundly affect the way that we worship together and the way that we study together and the way that we study on our own. What is the purpose of all this understanding the revelation of God? I think a lot of people come to worship with this idea. "Man, I hope that preacher gives me 3 points that helps me go home and have a better family life." Or, "I hope that teacher gives me 2 points that I can go home and I can go to work with and I can have a better workplace. Or I can live a more balanced life and have more money in the bank." A lot of us come to worship and consider Bible study as though we are the object of somehow it's going to make our life better. And it does. But that's not its fundamental purpose. The fundamental purpose of worship and study is to come to know God. We miss that sometimes. For example, in the book of Daniel, we read chapter 1 of Daniel and we see how Daniel was a man who, you know, had courage to stand for the Lord. He wouldn't eat the king's delicacies. And he said, no, I'm just going to do what God tells me to do in His Word. I'm not going to live like the Gentiles live. And he was courageous and faithful. And we look at that and we say, well, that's what we need to do. But you know what the real purpose of that chapter is? Go read it again. The purpose of that chapter is not to highlight the faithfulness of Daniel, but to highlight the sovereignty of God. God is the one who made Daniel be in Babylon in the first place. God delivered them and took them there. At the end of the chapter, it is God that allowed Daniel to be successful in his obedience and then to be elevated in the government. You were to read chapter 1 at the end of it, get these goosebumps about, wow, God is faithful to His people even when they are in exile and discipline. In other words, the purpose of Bible study is to become more impressed with the character and work of God. And what if we did that? What we'd come to know is we would come to know Him. And the more that we know Him, the more we'd love Him. The more that we love Him, the more we'd want to express that love by obeying His commands. Do you see the connection? Without those connections, love will not lead to obedience. Our need is to know Jesus. And the result in this chapter is wonderfully pointed out for us by Jesus, that when you love me and keep my commandments, here are the benefits. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now that doesn't mean that God doesn't love you if you're outside of Christ. It is John who's taught us, God so loved the world. So what does this mean? That if I love God and I obey His commandments, He's going to love me. I thought He loved me already. What He's talking about is a deepening of relationship, of fellowship that God has for His people. You think God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son is something? What would God give for the people He's already saved through His Son? That is Paul's point in Romans chapter 8 when he says, if He has given us all things, He's given us salvation through Jesus Christ, would He not also through Him freely give us all things? His point. In other words, what Jesus is pointing His finger at here is something beautiful. When you came to know the love of God through Jesus Christ when you were saved, do you remember it? And He took away your sins. And you became a child of God. Remember how beautiful all that was? That was only the beginning of love. That as we continue to love Him and obey Him, He, the Father, comes to love you even more. And then as you begin to... And isn't this true? I remember when I was saved, what a delightful day it was. But you know how many days ever since the Lord has provided and the Lord has saved and the Lord has forgiven and the Lord has helped and the Lord has given wisdom ever since? I have blessing upon blessing piled up day by day. I experience the Father's love more each day than the day I first believed. And that love of the Father creates in me even more love for Him, which creates even more obedience to His commands. You see the cycle that's going on there? He loved me, so I love Him. He loves me more, and I love Him more, and He loves me more, and I love Him even more. And then notice He says in verse 21, He says, not only is He going to be loved by my Father, but He says, I will manifest myself to Him. This is what Jesus is going to do. He's going to manifest Himself to those who love Him. What's that mean? Judas says. Well, Jesus is referring here to His resurrection. That after His resurrection, the world's going to think they've gotten rid of that one, that righteous one. But God's going to raise him from the dead, and Jesus is going to come back and manifest himself to those who love him and keep his commandments. Now, of course, he did that upon his resurrection. And for all of us, he will do that upon our resurrection and his return. We will come to know him, as John would put it, like this: "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." But what shall we be? We don't know. But we know that when he returns, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, when we see the Lord manifested, we will become like the Lord, which is our goal of our discipleship from the very beginning. And then notice he says in verse 23, after again saying, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." God promises to make his home with us, in us, for those who love him and keep his commandments. Wonderful blessings. God's going to love us. We're going to see the resurrected Christ. And God is going to make his home in us. You know, when it comes to the love of God, I don't believe it's one of those things you can really know until you experience it. Isn't it true there are some things we know kind of by general knowledge, but we don't really know by experience? For example, you could know that to lose a loved one must be hard. But you don't really know how hard it is to lose a loved one until you've lost a loved one. And then you know how hard it is. And in the same way, we don't really know the love God has for us until we are willing to obey the commands he's given us. And then we come to know him. We become at home with him even more. You know, we sing the song, "Trust and Obey." It's got a line in it that just makes me shudder every time I sing it. It goes like this: "We never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who trust and obey." How will we ever know what the cross means unless we've borne the cross? I have a dear friend who ended up dying very early in life. He got cancer. And in a period of a few weeks, he just ravaged his body and was quickly dead. And I remember going to his home and talking to him about facing death. And one of the things he said to me was this. He said, "Tim, I've never known how much God loved me until I've gone through this." He said, "My body hurts like I've never had it hurt before. Everything in this world is secondary. And I'm facing eternity. And as I think about the pain and the suffering that I'm going through," and then he began to cry, he said, "I can't imagine how much my Lord Jesus must have loved me." And I tell you, I think he knew in that moment more of the love of God than I've ever known in my life. Incrementally, through a few sufferings I may have and you may have, we may get a grasp of what it means. But we don't really know what it means to love God until we have faithfully obeyed him, trust and obeyed him by laying everything on the altar. And then we come to understand how much he's loved us. But you know, in the end of this chapter, or this section, Jesus isn't asking us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do. He says in verse 31, "But as I do as the Father commanded me." Oh, I thought he asked us to obey him. That's right. What's Jesus doing? He's obeying the Father. Notice the result. "So that the world may know that I love the Father." How do we know Jesus loved God and therefore loved us? Because he obeyed the Father, even through the difficult times, and obeying him even to the point of the cross. Well, I don't think I surprised you this morning by saying that we ought to love God. But I hope that I have helped us see what that takes. It takes a growing knowledge of God that responds to knowing the Lord by listening to what he values and cares for and obeying it. What that does is, what are we doing this morning? We are loving the Lord. That's why we've gathered together. We're singing these songs. We're praying. We're fellowshipping. Why? Because he commanded us to do it. Is it dread? Is it discouragement? No. It is love for God. That's the reason I do what I do. And when I'm patient with that neighbor and I am kind to that person who is harsh to me, when I bless the person who mistreats me, why do I do all of that? Because I love God. And it changes the whole reason I do things. That's one reason. It's the reason I wanted to talk to you about it this morning. Is because I think we need to see loving God in the way the Scriptures paints it. We love and express our love for God by the keeping of his commandments. But let me end with this thought. Well, we all know that. The problem is, love has a tendency of growing cold, doesn't it? Jesus told his disciples that the love of many will grow cold. And it has, and it does. And that happened to the church in Ephesus. Well, when they first heard the gospel, they were on fire. They loved the Lord. They got together every day at the school of Tyrannus, the hall of Tyrannus, and they got there every day. They studied for hours God's word together. They just loved it so much. And they loved it so much that they expressed their love by taking their books of the occult and pagan worship and took it and threw it out in the middle of the street and burned it in front of everybody, even though it cost them thousands of dollars to have purchased it all. Why? Because they loved the Lord. They were truly on fire for God. But it wasn't very long. Some 30 years. How long have you been a Christian? And Jesus had to write a letter to him. And in Revelation chapter 2, he wrote this letter. And he said, "You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." So what I've wanted to do this morning is two things. I've wanted to see that loving God is more than an emotion and a feeling. I get it if you don't have it. But the more that you come to know him, the more you'll want to obey him. And everything we do in obedience to the Lord is a way that we say, "I love you, God." And secondly, if your love or my love for the Lord has grown a little cold, I want you to fire it up. I want you to get to know him and love him and serve him, because he so much deserves it. If you're here tonight, this morning, and you need to respond to the gospel, we're going to give you an opportunity to express your love for the Lord by obeying what he commanded. That's how it begins, doesn't it? It begins by listening to what Jesus has done, the cross, the resurrection. Hear him say, "Whoever believes in me and repents and is baptized will be saved." And if we obey his commands, he promises that he will come and be with us and dwell with us, and we will know his love. If you need to respond to the gospel, we ask that you will as we stand and sing.